just showing somebody the water. The text for this morning is in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Someone who does not have a Bible in front of them, there is a pew Bible in the seat in front of you. If you're looking for a page number, I don't know it. So if someone could give me that page number so we can help someone who doesn't have a Bible use the pew Bible. Otherwise, I'll pick Don Haywood. 1031. So if you do not have a Bible in front of you, it's in the pew Bible in front of you, you can open up to 1031. Thank you, Bertie. Revelation, and then the text is really 9 to 12, but I'm going to read all 12 verses because that's what Elder Keith Jenkins asked me to do this morning. And I think it's beneficial that we hear the rest of this. Revelation 7, 1 through 12. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "No, or do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 1,200 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 1,200 from the tribe of Reuben, 1,200 from the tribe of Gad, 1,200 from the tribe of Asher, 1,200 from the tribe of Naphtali, 1,200 from the tribe of Manasseh, 1,200 from the tribe of Simeon, 1,200 from the tribe of Levi, 1,200 from the tribe of Issachar, 1,200 from the tribe of Zebulun, and excuse me, it's 12,000 for each one of these. I hear people rumbling, I'm like, I'm saying something wrong here. Forgive me for ruining God's word this morning. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were all sealed. After this, I looked and beheld a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Let us bow before we hear God's word preached to us by Elder Keith Jenkins. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this book that guides us, protects us, convicts us, leads us, trains us. I thank you that your word proves true, that it is authoritative in our lives. With the same word that convicts, it also comforts, brings peace, allows me to not be double-minded, but to be sure of your plan for us. I thank you that your word will last forever, that it endures forever, And I thank you that your word will richly dwell in us even today as we hear it preached. May your word richly dwell in us to teach us and to admonish us in all wisdom as we love one another. As we live our lives here on this earth, longing to be with you, may we be strengthened by your word this morning, knowing that you have a plan to bring the people that you have chosen to you, to worship you, to love you as you have loved us. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for calling us out and regenerating our souls, giving us a new heart so that we can have faith in you and desire you and to love others. Thank you for that gift that only you can give. And thank you for today and the opportunities that you give to us today and tomorrow. May we be so richly dwell in your word that it comes out of our speech each and every day, in our conversations today, but even tomorrow when we go to work and school and the rest. May your name be praised. Amen.
Thanks, Matt. Dave came to me a while ago when he knew we were going to be here and he was going on vacation. He asked if I would fill in for him and give a farewell sermon. But I don't know what to say, so we wrestled with that for a while, and I thought, you know, I'm going to pick up where I left off the last time I taught with persevering. And I thought I did good, and I got ahead and got Brenda the notes, and they're on the back of the bulletin, and we got on there. If you look at your notes a little bit, just to clarify one thing, we're starting out with number one being our part of persevering. The only reason that that's number one is because that's where we left off last time. Make no mistake, it's all of God. God works in our life. It's all of God's part. But we do, as we've been taught, and we do teach, that God's sovereignty is in one hand, and we do have responsibility in the other. And we both, God keeps us to persevere. We're instructed to continue to persevere. Okay, so the outline is a little bit backwards, but there's a reason for that. It's because of where we left off last time. But just as a little bit of review, as remember, you can turn quickly to 2 Peter, where I left off last time. We talked about Peter, who is writing to people who have talked of faith. He's well of equal standing in verse 1. He's writing to Christians that are in exile. Okay, and he calls them people of equal standing with ours. So the normal everyday Christian, as we remember, has equal standing with Peter, with the apostles, and people that actually walk with Christ. He says, you all have an equal standing. And we need to remember that we all have an equal standing with who we are in Christ. Look down in verse 2. We see that righteousness is multiplied to us in the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of Christ. Our righteousness is given to us in Christ and in the knowledge. We talked a lot about knowledge and how important that is. Verse 3, we learn that His power gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Anything that we do to persevere comes from His power. Okay, God, through a change in heart and through the Holy Spirit, He gives us the power to persevere through all things that pertain to life, okay, and godliness. And He does that through the knowledge of Him. Down to verse 4, He has granted us very great promises. It says, so you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. You know, He has given us the power again in divine nature to be partakers in the promises that are promised to us in the Bible. Okay, He promises us that He'll take care of us. He promises us that we will persevere. Okay, we talked about what our responsibilities are, what our side of that is, if we are to persevere. Okay, we talked about some of the disciplines We go down to verse 5. Disciplines are things to supplement our faith with, qualities that should be ours through this power and divine nature we were talking about. These qualities should we should have them, we should be able to look back and see that they're increasing. Okay, we should see, and that they are increasing, and they keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful. Verse 8. Okay, these qualities that were mentioned. Okay, what are these qualities? They're virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Okay. And again, we go back to verse 3. We get all these things not from ourselves, but through God's power. God gives them to him through the knowledge of him. We also learn how we could use these qualities with diligence to make our election sure. Okay, verse 10, for if you practice these qualities, what's it say? You will never fail. Okay, we've been looking at these things. They are gifts. They're given to us by God at the time of salvation. Back to verse 1, okay, through his divine power. Okay, we're talking about heart change here. We're talking about a new creation. We're not talking about behavior modification. Okay, there's a big difference. You know, we've all seen people somewhat intrigued by church, by religion. They want to have religion. They want to do something. But it's not heart change, it's religion, it's behavior modification. And we also see many people that are doing this, they can't do it. They can't live, they can't continue on with a life. And what happens? They slowly fall away. That's because it's not real, it's not heart change. Okay, so we can't look at these things as something we can put on, because we can, but not for very long. They won't be lasting. Our old self, sooner or later, comes out and pushes them away. They're gifts. Okay, they're gifts of wanting to serve God. It's more than just wanting to keep the rules. You know, the Pharisees kept the rules real well. You know, what did God say to them? You're whitewashed sepulchers. Your sons of Satan. Okay, that's what Christ called them for after they kept the rules better than anybody. It's being able to look back and take these things, and Peter lists those things here so we can look back and we can see ourselves growing in these things as proof of our salvation. We can see that we're a different person than we were. We can see God changing our lives. He can see God persevering us. We should see ourselves growing in these things through God's power. Okay, knowledge and his knowledge. It's our responsibility to continue in the battle on these things with these things if we are not if we are to persevere. It makes me think of Romans 12. Especially 2, as we say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. This is the testing that Paul's talking about here. Continue to test. How do you match up with these qualities? Are you continuing to grow? And through the knowledge of God's word and through growing in these qualities, you may know what is the will of God in every situation. Okay, so we talked a little bit again in review of what does God do, what is his part of our salvation, and what is ours. And that's pretty much backwards, I said, but we're starting out because where I left off there. That's our part. But what is God's part in all this? Let's look at it from God's perspective. What does God do in all this? Okay. First of all, many of the songs we just sang and teaching that we've had in the past and scripture that we'll look at, he foreknew us, he elected us, he saved us, and he's continuing to sanctify us. The Westminster Confession reads, "They, whom God has accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." Okay? The people that got together and wrote this, they realized the fact through careful study of Scripture that God will persevere his people to the end. We might not always be living the life we should live. We might stumble, we might fall a little bit. Okay? But God will certainly bring us back And we certainly will persevere to the end and be eternally saved. So how does he do that? Okay. First of all, we find from Scripture that he has planned our days before we ever existed. We go back to Psalm 139. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when of yet there was none of them. Okay, he's right from the very beginning. God knew us. Let's look quick at Romans 8. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to conform to be the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay, so here Paul writes it out in pretty plain lesson. First of all, he foreknew us since before we were born. And not only that, he predestined us before we were born to be conformed to the image of his Son. Everything that we live to up until the point of our salvation and afterwards in sanctification is to conform us to the image of the Son, if we are people that Christ has chosen, we're foreknown. Okay. He called us that he will continue to justify us, he will continue to sanctify us, he will continue to help us, make us persevere. Okay. Turn a page over to 8:38 and 39. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Paul writes here, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord." What did Paul miss here? Paul didn't miss anything. Okay? He said, "I am sure that life or death or angels or rulers, things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation." There's nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God in the end. He will persevere us. He promises us that. He promises us in Philippians 1, where Paul writes, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." Again, Paul is sure of this. Okay, that's two times. "I am sure of this." Okay, and you know, Paul, he wrote these words inspired by the Word of God. God has given to them, it's part of the Scripture, and he is sure of this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, he writes, "Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Okay, again, Paul's saying, Christ, God is faithful. He called you. He called you. He will do it. Okay, we will be sanctified completely. Our whole spirit and soul will be found blameless at the day of the coming of the Lord. Again, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul writes to them, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." Okay? God, again, is going to guard us. He'll take care of us. He'll guard us against the evil one. 2 Timothy 4:18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Okay, Paul's saying here that the Lord will rescue him from every evil deed. And we know that just from reading Paul's writings that he was rescued from evil deeds many times. You know, how many times was Paul beaten up, shipwrecked, tried to kill? And he promises the same thing, and he will do the same thing for us. He will continue to rescue us and guard us through and against the evil one. In everything that we say and do, and in every place that we travel, he will be with us. We could go on and on throughout the New Testament and find these things on and on and on. Let's look and see what Jesus says. Let's look back to John. What does Jesus say about these things? Let's go to John 10. John 10, 27 through 30. The book of John is full of verses and stuff to ensure us that Christ is going to keep us, that he's going to persevere us. And we're just going to read and look at some of them. John 10, 27 through 30. Okay. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They will follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. So what's Jesus saying here? Okay, if you believe in me, if you're my sheep, my Father gave them to me, and nobody is going to snatch them out of my hand. You will never perish. I will never let you perish. I won't let that happen. My Father has given them to me. He is greater than all. Okay? And he's not going to let them be snatched out of my hand. Okay? So we're really ensured here by Christ that if we're truly his people, if we're saved Christian people, we are not going to be snatched out of his hand. We will persevere, no matter how much problems we get ourselves into and what we go on to. Let's look over at John 11, 25 and 26. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Okay. So death will not separate us from the love of God. We will never die. Our bodies are going to die. Some of us are going to move away. We're going to be in a nursing home like Bud. We're going to get old. Some of us might leave here and get in an accident today. We don't know. But though we die, we shall live if we're in Christ. Nobody is going to snatch us out of our hand. John 17. We've been talking about going through this Christ's High Priestly Prayer some on Wednesday nights. And Dave's been doing a really good job of going through that. But John 17, verse 6. Christ praying for us. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Okay, again, Christ is praying. He's gave his name. He's talked about God. He's told us about God and his world, and the believers have kept his word. Christ, down in verse 9, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. Okay, he's praying for the Christian people, the people that have been given to God, because they are his. They are yours. Okay, we're God's people for believers. Verse 12. Jesus prays, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, but the son of destruction, that scripture may be fulfilled. Okay? Christ has kept his keeping, and he's going to keep his people, and none of them was lost, none of them will be lost, okay, except for the son of destruction, Judas, so that scripture can be fulfilled. Okay, he continues to do that. Verse 24, Christ is still praying here. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Okay, so Christ prays that the people that he's given him will be with him. We will someday be with Christ. We will see his glory. Because why? Because God has loved him before the foundation of the world. Also, God puts a seal on us. He seals us. We go over to 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. And Paul writes here, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Okay, he's sealed us and he has given us his Spirit in us as he's guaranteeing us that in us. We've got the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to the Ephesians 1:13. "In him also," talking about Christ, "when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we were what? We were sealed, again, with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it." Okay, the Holy Spirit, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit who guarantees our inheritance. He guarantees we will persevere until we acquire possession of our inheritance, until either we die and go on to be with Christ, or until he comes again. He does guarantee us to persevere until we acquire possession of our inheritance. Ephesians 4:30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Okay? So with this new heart, the new way of thinking, with the wisdom of God, continue to use that wisdom in this Bible so that we do not sin, we do not go off and grieve the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that is sealing us for that great day. He is sealing us. Okay? Now to get on to our text over in Revelation, if you turn to Revelation 7, why is in the world is God doing all this? Why is God doing all this? Okay. Paul answers that in Romans 9:23. Okay. "In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he's prepared beforehand for glory." That's why God is doing all this. He wants to make known to everybody, everything that he has created in all the universe, that he has, that we have seen, we are vessels of his mercy that he has prepared beforehand. That is why God is doing all this. Okay, so over in Revelation, Dave has already taught us some in the Revelation about the churches. We went through there and we learned some things through there. We learned that the book was written to give comfort to the first century church that was struggling. We learned that that he told the people when he wrote to the churches that these were things that were going to happen soon. We learned, and we know that we learned that the church, the first century church, was going to be going through some severe tribulation and persecution. John seen this, and we knew that he wrote to them to give hope that God is in control, and that in the end, Jesus wins. That's what the book of Revelation is about. The revelation is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. It brings Jesus Christ as a hero, as the savior of wrapping things up in all of history. We also learned that John uses an apocalyptic style of writing. Okay, it contains a lot of visions. It contains a lot of imagery and symbolic elements. Not everything in here can be taken literal. And the way somebody described this for me once, that something that we might be familiar with, that the first century Christians that we can kind of relate with, is they knew the Old Testament well. They didn't have any of the New Testament. Okay, and we know that through the prophets there are a lot of signs and things that are talked about. In our world, we don't understand that. But one way that we can look at it in a way is we have all seen political cartoons and caricatures, political caricatures. We all know when we see an elephant, and we all know when we see a donkey, and we all know a political figure when we see him with his head all in strange positions, and All we do need to do is look at that cartoon and we know what the author is saying, because that's the culture we live in. What we need to remember is these first century Christians understood different things in the same way that we would understand those caricatures and those cartoons. I don't know if that helps some, but that's just one thing that helped me understand some of this. Okay, not everything is to be taken literal, but these people would have understood all these signs exactly what John was talking about. In chapter 4, as we're getting up to our text, okay, he records and also, well, he gives us, in chapter 4, he has a vision, he describes heaven, the throne room in heaven. Chapters 5 and 6, he continues to record some terrible judgments that are released on the earth and in all of humanity for an indefinite time until the second coming. We can also remember what we've learned from Dave's study of the churches that, again, John is writing to these first century Christians some things that they should expect to happen to them, some things that are going to happen soon, happen at their time. He's writing to let them know that some hard times are coming. He's writing to let them know that, again, that Christ is the hero. Christ is the winner in all this. No matter what comes, the church will persevere. Christ is going to be, he wins, okay? He's the hero. He won when he rose from the dead, as we're going to celebrate next Easter, okay? When Christ rose from the dead, he won, okay? And we go back to chapter 1, in verse 9, John writes that he is a partner with them in their tribulation. John is a partner with the churches in all of this, in the things that are coming. What happened to the... Go back and look at the first century church. Where were they when Peter wrote to the church? You know, they were dispersed. They were living in caves. They were gone. These things came upon them, hard times. There was a time when one of the Caesars from Rome bragged that he had finally eliminated Christianity from the earth. You know, he was now God. The Christians are gone. We see what goes around the world today. You know, how would the church feel when they knew these things were coming? They've been through some hard times. Okay, and John was a partner in that, as was the rest of the disciples who were martyred for Christ's sake. Okay, 5 and 6, John records seeing some horsemen, some things bringing curses upon the earth. They represent conquest, war, famine, and death. These things have been happening right along since Christ's ascension. They're going to continue to happen till the second coming. These things were disturbing and discouraging to the early believers, and they should be to us. And again, we're far from this. It's hard to understand. But just one example is, I guess, how do we feel when we turn on the news and we see the things that are happening to our country? How do we feel when we learn that, you know, that our dollar is probably going to be worthless? We learn that we're losing freedoms. We hear all of how the government is all the activist rights, and we need to be politically correct. And we see churches that are pushed back and rebuked and sued and everything else for some of their views on marriage and other things. We turn on the news and we see cattle ranchers at an armed standoff with the government. And we see that it looks like our country is falling apart, right? That's how these guys were feeling about their Christianity and their church. Well, how much better would we feel if we have an election and Mr. Wright comes in and, okay, we're going to make everything better now. And things change around. We could focus on that guy. It would give us some sense of relief. So that's kind of what John's doing in chapter 7 to encourage these people who were facing this kind of stuff. They were unhappy. It looked pretty dismal to them. Their world was coming to an end. They were afraid that everything they were following was for nothing. They had fear of that. So John steps back and he writes chapter 7 to encourage those people. Okay. He gives us a look in, again, into that throne room. before the next seal is open. They're given some hope and assurance that God knows them and He will protect them through all these things. John sees the four angels standing and holding back the winds that will bring these bring these judgments coming. And another angel over in verse 3 with a seal of the living God. And that's what we were talking about earlier. All people are sealed. We just read how we are sealed with the seal of God that Paul wrote. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the same seal that we're talking about here in Revelation. He said, these people are mine. You're not going to harm any of them until they are sealed, until they are mine. Okay. Everyone has a seal. Every person is either owned by God or they're owned by Satan. We have that seal. I know this is contrary to some popular teachings and some book series and stuff, but we need again go back to what the first century Christians would have known and seen. We need to remember this is apocalyptic writing. We need to remember that a lot of this is symbolic. We also need to remember that there was a lot of slavery back in the first century, and a lot of those slaves were branded on their foreheads or somewhere as proof of ownership. A seal on forehead or brand, imagery of that proves ownership, and they would understand that this is proving ownership, God's ownership. They are my people. Okay. That's what we've just been looking at again through the writings of Paul. It's God setting aside and persevering a people for Himself and for His own glory. And he lists off 12 tribes and the people that were there. There's a lot of reasons that these probably are not literal tribes of the Jewish people. A couple of them are back in, it says, they have sealed the number. We got to back up there. It says back our ways that all of God's people will be sealed. And we know that God's people are Gentiles and Jews alike. Okay, until God's people are sealed. We also know that in Matthew 18, Jesus says that many shall come and sit with the Jews in the kingdom. Okay, so these can't be just only Jewish people in heaven. I was thinking of verse 3, servants of God, if you look back, and that's what I got messed up with there. But another thing is the tribe of Joseph was not a tribe. The tribe of Dan and Ephraim are not included here. So where does that leave Joshua and Samson that were in those tribes? Do we expect not to see them there? So I think not. There's several other reasons, but it really isn't where we're going today here with this. But John's using a symbolic number here that's complete. 12 is a number of completion. And how much more complete can we be than 12 times 12 times 1,000? It's completion in the as big as it can be. Okay? In other words, what John is telling the people here, that no one who is supposed to be in heaven will be left out. That's what this number is. Absolutely nobody will be left out, and everybody who is supposed to be there will be there. God will persevere us, and He will do it to the end. Okay? And some of my favorite verses come after that. And after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is our hope, folks. This is why God will see us through. This is why He will persevere us. This is why we can leave you guys and move to another part of the country with peace of mind. We know that no matter what happens, in the end, we can all be among this multitude, praising God in a distant day. We know that because of all the promises that we've just read, through what Paul tells us, through what Christ tells us, we can be sure, just as sure as Paul wrote that, we can be sure, just that sure, that we will be there. That we will all be together, we will see each other again, in a whole lot better circumstances than we have now. Okay. We've been serving with many of you for over 20 years. And in those 20 years, there's been many changes, many trials, many tribulations. God has seen us through. He will continue to see us through. He will persevere all of us. We leave here knowing that we're all, you people are all grounded in good doctrine. We know that you are in good hands. Dave and Matt here and many of you that teach and do things, they're in good hands. Okay. Nobody's perfect, but I think you all do have a love for God. Dave and Matt have the desire, they have the ability to lead you guys on in a balanced and stable direction. And I believe that. I'm going to miss serving with them. Okay? And we're going to miss all of you guys as we go. We just covet your prayers, wish you continue to pray for us as we search and as we look for a church. It's going to be a little different for us too. We've left everything we've had. We've got rid of it, and it's going to be different for us. We're going on. So continue to pray for us as we will continue to pray for you guys also. So appreciate it. Appreciate all your friendships and your teachings and being able to learn and grow together with all of you. And we pray.